When our two sons, Scott and Sean, were born, they were immediately recognizable as being our children. They had the Vereen family eyes. They had my wife's forehead. They had our family traits. Did you know you have the traits of your family? Do you know that you might have some birthmarks of your family? Let me ask you a question. Are there any such things as birthmarks of an overcomer? Is there some way you can recognize an overcomer? I want to talk about that tonight as we study on overcomers. As we complete that study in this particular series of Revelation, part one. So if you will, turn with me, first of all, to 1 John chapter 5. And I want to look at the definition that is given for us in the Bible for an overcomer. It probably is the clearest one we have, probably the simplest one we have, and the most direct. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. And who is the one who overcomes the world? Who is the overcomer? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there any way to distinguish an overcomer from anyone else? Can you distinguish? Is there some trait, some birthmark, maybe, that we might be able to see or pick up on that would help us determine if a person is an overcomer or not? You see, there are a lot of folks going around saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says for us that an overcomer is that person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let me ask you this. Is that all? In other words, does that really mean in that setting there, does that mean that all you have to do is just give intellectual acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God? Is that what it's all about? Is that what he's trying to say? I want to look at that as we continue in our study. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I want to show you an interesting verse that captured my attention as I was doing the study on overcomers, thinking about what I was going to be able to say to you tonight to help us to be able to understand a little bit more about this study on overcomers, because I think it is so critical and so important for us to have a good understanding of it so that we can go away from here with that under our belt. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12 of Revelation. And they overcame him. Now, when he says him, you have to go back to verses 10 and 9 and 8. And if you look at verse 9 briefly, here he's talking about the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. And then you come along and see in verse 11 that he says they overcame him. They overcame that old serpent. They overcame Satan, the devil. How did they do that? Well, they overcame him because of three things. Because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. Now, I think what we have there in that verse of Scripture may be what I'm going to call, as a basis for talking about this, the birthmarks of an overcomer. What is it that makes the overcomer different than someone who just professes that they're a Christian, that they're a believer, that they do believe that Jesus is the Son of God? What makes the difference between someone who is really overcoming and someone who is not? I think these characteristics will help us as we see what they mean. Look at, first of all, this first part of it. And I want to just sort of give you a little synopsis of it. Then we're going to look at each one of them in detail. But when you look at it, you see those three things there. First of all, you see that it is because of the blood of the Lamb. I think what he's talking about there is conversion. In other words, because the individual has come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, his Lord, his Master. He has been converted. He's had a conversion experience. Because of that, he says that's one reason why he was able to overcome. Now, the reason I say that is because of what is said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." Verse 19, "but with precious blood." In other words, you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. The blood of Christ. What redeemed us? The blood of Christ. That is a redeeming feature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he's talking about conversion. Now, you remember in Revelation chapter 1, turn there for a minute. Revelation chapter 1, you remember that as we began to do our study and we looked through chapter 1, we saw that in verse 4 that John spoke to the seven churches that are in Asia. And he started out by saying in verse 4, "Grace to you and peace from Him," talking about God the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, "and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ." So he's talking about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, now God the Son, "the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins." How did He release us from our sins? By His blood. That conversion experience, that time when we were converted, we were released from our sins by the blood. Then you also recall that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, here we have that worship scene. And as they begin to worship there, we're seeing that in verse 8, "And when they had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." In other words, the Lamb took the book out of the hand of God. "Each one, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." In verse 9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." In other words, we know from just a brief review of the fact that the blood was that redemptive act that Jesus did in order to be able to purchase us and release us from our sins. And I think that's what he's talking about, the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about conversion. The second part of that verse there speaks of the word of their testimony. In other words, they overcame, they were overcomers because of the word of their testimony. Now, that word of their testimony, I think, represents conduct. And before you jump too quickly on conduct, when you say, wait a minute now, the word of their testimony, what does that have to do with conduct? I think he might be talking about here that it's not only what they say with their lips, but it's also what they say with their life. In other words, the word of their testimony is not only what they say they know about Jesus and know to be true of Him, but I think it goes far beyond that. I think their life demonstrates that they are committed to Him and have truly had a conversion experience. That they know Him not only at a time when they committed their life to Him as Lord and Master, but they also know Him on a continual, daily, moment-by-moment basis, is what I think he's saying. So he says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And then thirdly, they did not love their life even to death. And I think he's talking about their commitment. I think he talks about conversion, conduct, and then commitment. In other words, their commitment was an uncompromising commitment regardless of the situation. No matter what the situation was, it did not affect them. They were committed. They were overcomers. Why? They overcame. How did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They were truly converted. They overcame by the word of their testimony. Their daily walk with the Lord was so representative of what the relationship with Jesus Christ ought to be. You could see the reality of Jesus Christ in their life on a daily basis. And their commitment level was to such that they counted everything lost, including physical life, if that's what it took, in order to be obedient to do what God would have them to do. Now, with that in mind, I want us to just sort of take those things and sort of explode them and expand them and look into them just a little bit as we look at the three birthmarks of an overcomer. First of all, is a genuine conversion experience. A genuine conversion experience. What do you mean by that? Well, there's a difference between a genuine conversion experience and what someone says was a conversion experience. In other words, I could say that I have committed my life to Jesus Christ and yet live like the devil. Am I truly converted? Does the Bible address that? I think it does. You see, I think the first mark of an overcomer is the fact that that overcomer is a born-again child of God. I mean truly, genuinely converted, has experienced a genuine conversion. Now, there are three things that I'm thinking about when I think about this particular thing. First of all, I think that this conversion experience is an experience that was responsive. Responsive. You say, what? I said responsive. God initiates the relationship with us. We do not initiate the relationship with Him. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't know about that. I started going to church. I started trying to straighten my act up. You know why you did that? Because God put it in your heart to do that. In other words, the reason that a man or a woman, a boy or a girl has the desire to go to church, to straighten his life out, to seek after spiritual things, to read the Bible, to come to Bible studies, to begin to question the reality of the existence of an Almighty God and how he can have a right relationship with Him, the reason an individual even begins to pursue that is because God initiates a relationship with that individual. And let me show you what I'm saying. Look at John chapter 6. John 6, 44 says, no man can come to me. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, how does a man come to Jesus? Well, the Father draws him to Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, 10. So in other words, what we're seeing there is that God initiates the relationship with a man. No man comes unto me except he's drawn by the Father. So God the Father goes and begins to draw that man to Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. How many are righteous? None. Not even one? Not even one. Look what he says. There is none. How many? None. Who understands? There is none. How many? Who seeks for God. There are none who understand. There are none who seek God. There are none righteous. Well, how in the world do they get righteous? How in the world do they understand? How in the world do they seek God? God initiates a relationship with them. And when God begins to initiate the relationship with them, all they do is respond. Listen, when I was converted to Christ, I was responding to the work of a holy God in my life. The decision I made that night in my apartment when my wife had almost died that I shared with you in way of testimony on one of the tapes, on one of the sessions, when I told you about, all I was doing was responding. God so orchestrated the circumstances of my life to get my attention so that I would have the opportunity to respond to Him. See, I had nothing within me that was good. Nothing. And God began to draw me and pull me and seek after me, seeking a relationship with me. Now, look at Psalms 14. You say, well, that's just all New Testament stuff. Look at Psalms 14. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 14, verses 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They've all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. That's sort of a quote, this psalm. That's what he was doing in Romans chapter 3, was sort of quoting out of this psalm. See? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul is talking to Timothy, and Paul is about to depart. Paul is coming to the end of his life, and he's going to pass on the responsibility of the gospel to young Timothy. As he does, he's talking with Timothy, exhorting him as well as instructing him, and he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering. And when he says that, but join with me in suffering, in verse 8, notice what he says at the end of that. He said, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who, talking about God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling. How did God save us? With a holy calling. All of a sudden one day my phone rang, so to speak. My spiritual phone rang, and it was God saying, Bobby, I want a relationship with you. Will you answer the phone? Will you respond to me? But it was God who initiated the relationship with me. Okay? Let's look at one more. Look at Romans 5. Romans 5. You probably know this one, but Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't get our act straightened out and then go to God. While we were yet sinners, God was in the process of demonstrating His love for us in the fact that while we were still sinners, He had already sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we didn't even know about it or understand it until God came to us and began to tug on our heart and began to stir up within us an interest in spiritual things to the point that we began to go to church or go to Bible study or ask or inquire or be receptive to somebody coming along and sharing the gospel with us. And when we responded to that tugging and movement of God in our life, that's when the conversion experience took place in that regard. So first of all, I think that a genuine conversion experience begins with the movement of God in my life, and I respond to the movement of God in my life. Now, what does that say to you and I? That says to you and I that if you see somebody saying something about going to church, if you see somebody saying something about reading their Bible or praying or asking you questions about spiritual matters, let your antenna go up. What is it telling you? God is at work in that person's life. And that old reprobate sinner who could not understand and could not even seek God, God has gone out and has began to draw him to Jesus. So don't worry, don't panic, just be attentive and listen so that you might be the instrument that would be used in responding to say whatever needs to be said so that that person might have the opportunity to respond. But it's a responsive kind of a thing. It's not I make a decision, it's God made a decision. The second thing that I see is that this genuine conversion experience is not only responsive, but this genuine conversion experience is also repentive. Repentive. I think there are a lot of conversion experiences that are called conversion experiences that don't have repentance with it. You know, it's interesting if you go do a study, John the Baptist when he came upon the scene, and I'm going to just tell you these verses, you can write them down, but John the Baptist, when he came upon the scene in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, he said, repent. That was his message, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Real brief, didn't have 3 points to it. You know, he just simply said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his sermon. Well, that was John the Baptist's sermon. The disciples, you might recall in Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus took his 12 and he began to send them out in pairs, the Bible talks about, and began to tell them how that they could be able to have the power to cast out evil spirits and that kind of stuff. But then he goes on down in verse 12 and it says this, and they went out and preached that men should repent. So what was the message that the disciples had when they went out? The message was, repent. Then you had Paul who came along. And Paul, when he was standing before King Agrippa over in Acts chapter 26, verse 19 and 20, as Paul was standing before King Agrippa and he was explaining to him why he had been arrested, he begins to tell King Agrippa about the fact that he believed in the resurrection, and that he not only believed in it, but he met the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus. And he says to King Agrippa, he said, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. In other words, he just simply saying this, all I did was preach repentance. Well, what about Jesus? We've seen John the Baptist, the disciples, and Paul. What about Jesus? What was Jesus' message? Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Also in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Then in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, you'll find that Jesus simply says this, says, now on the occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate, because they died and their blood was mingled with the sacrifices? Do you think they were greater sinners? They were worse off? And that's why they did that? And Jesus answered it and said, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, if you don't repent, you're going to perish just like they did. And he repeats himself then again on verses 4 and 5 with the same message, saying that if you don't repent, then you're going to perish. You remember the story over in Luke chapter 16 about the certain rich man? And he talked about the fact, he said, you know, he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. You remember he was in hell and he was hot and he was trying to say, you know, go send to my 5 brothers and let somebody be raised from the dead and go tell them that they need to repent. And he says to him this, on verse 30, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. In other words, what is the basis of repentance? There it is. That's all you got to know. You don't have to have any miracles or anything like that. The basis of what the Word of God says. What is repentance? Repentance is, I'm going this way in my life and I change my mind. I say, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm not going to do those things anymore. I'm going to change my mind. Instead of me doing what I want to do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It's not my will, but it's going to be God's will from this day forward. Whatever He tells me to do, whatever He tells me to say, whatever He tells me to think, I'm going to do that. That's repentance. And that repentance is then going to be demonstrated by behavior. It's exactly what it's going to be. A genuine conversion experience has those two factors in it, I believe. First of all, it's a response to the work of God in my life because He initiates the relationship with me. And then secondly, it is a repentive experience in the respect that I truly 100% quit doing what I was doing, quit thinking what I was thinking, and I start thinking what God says I should think and doing what God says I should do. Repentance. A genuine conversion experience is repentant. The third thing I have to see here is this, is that not only is it responsive and repentive, but it is also regenerative. And when you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I just mean just exactly what it says. Conversion experience ought to be regenerative in this respect. In other words, a person, in order to have a true conversion experience, there has to be this regeneration in that person's life. They're born again. If there's no regeneration, there's no conversion. In other words, for an example, in Matthew 11:11, it talks about John the Baptist. And it tells us in Matthew 11:11 that John the Baptist was born. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. In other words, John the Baptist was physically born into this earth. Not only that, but we also know in Mark chapter 6, verse 21, that you remember that Herod the Great was having that festive occasion. He had all those people in, and the daughter came out and did a dance, and he said, anything you want. She went back to the mom and said, Mom, what should I tell him that I want? And she said, tell him that you want the head of John the Baptist. So she went back out and told Herod, said, Herod, you said I could have anything I wanted. Here's what I want. I want the head of John the Baptist. Well, he was sorry. He didn't want to do it. Verse 26 says, the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. Verse 27, and immediately the king sent an executor and commanded him to bring back his head, John the Baptist's head. And he went out and had him beheaded in the prison. And when he did, he brought his head on a platter and he gave it to the girl and the girl gave it to the mother. Now, when they did that, then the Bible says in verse 29, the disciples heard about this. They came and took his body away and laid it in a tomb. And here's what I want to show you about that. John the Baptist, none greater, born of a woman, was born physically. John the Baptist died physically. There is a physical birth. There is a physical death. But regeneration does not deal with the physical realm or man's reasoning ability or man's thinking ability, but it deals with the spiritual realm. We are physical human beings. We are born into this world. My two sons were born into this world with my traits and characteristics, my birthmarks. My two sons one day will die, a physical death. But there is a possibility of them being regenerated spiritually, being born again. Now, you remember this. You remember the example of Nicodemus. That was the example of John the Baptist in the physical. Nicodemus in the spiritual. You remember that this religious leader came to Jesus and was talking to Jesus and said in John chapter 3, said he came by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered in verse 3 and said this, said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No way. Nicodemus said to him, wait a minute now, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I say to you. You must be born again. You're born of the Spirit. Now, what I'm saying is this. A genuine conversion experience is not an experience where you are born into a Christian family, born into a religious situation, born in a religious community, where you join a church, where you put yourself on a membership roll, where you start straightening up your act, where you correct your behavior in some way. Jesus said you have to be born again. It's a regeneration experience. It's regenerative in its nature. In other words, we don't have the Spirit of God within us. There's nothing that we can do to get the Spirit of God within us unless God comes to us. We respond to God. When we respond to God, we respond in a repentant way. And because we repent, then all of a sudden that regeneration will take place and we are born spiritually again of God. Now, because of that, we know that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." So an overcomer, if he truly has a genuine conversion experience, and he is responsive, repentive, and regenerative, if he truly goes through that and is really born again, is really an overcomer, he will not experience the second death. What do you mean by that? Well, the second death is defined for us in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and this is the second death, the lake of fire." So in other words, the second death is the lake of fire. We that are spiritually born again, we that have had a genuine conversion experience, we will never experience the second death. Will we experience the first one just like John the Baptist? Yes, ma'am, we will. Yes, sir, we sure will. We won't experience the second one. Why? Because once we are born again and have that conversion experience and the Spirit of a living God dwells within us, once we do that, when we do that, then we are then an eternal being from that day forward. When we receive Jesus Christ into our heart, we are forever an eternal being. In other words, when do I get eternal life? The moment I am genuinely converted to Christ. I become an eternal being spiritually. Can I die physically? Yes, if the Lord so desires. He could take me home. He could do whatever He wanted to, but I probably will die a physical death. The first death, but I won't experience the second death from that standpoint. And the point I want to make to you is this, is one of the birthmarks of an overcomer is going to be that that overcomer has had a genuine conversion experience, and he will not go into the second death, if you will, this lake of fire that is down here. He will not experience that at all. He will simply just go straight into the presence of Holy God into a place called heaven. Paul said it this way. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Physically, I'll die. Spiritually, I will not, if I have truly been born again. How then can I be born again? How then could I be born again? Well, I respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I resolve to turn to God away from all of my sins. And I receive the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. As He comes to me, I respond and receive the gift that He gives me. Because you remember in 1 John chapter 5, it said this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that person is going to be that person who is born again. That's going to be that believer. Okay? Now, keep this in mind because I'm going to say some things from this point on that I want to make sure you understand this. Keep this in mind. How is a person saved? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says it this way. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not as a result of works that no man should boast. In other words, make sure you hear that now. Salvation, conversion, is by faith. It is by faith. For an example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9, where it talked about, for it is God who saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Jesus Christ, okay, through the gospel. It's by faith. Now, make sure you hear that, okay? It's not by works, because I'm going to show you some things about works in just a minute. The conversion takes place by faith. Now, the second birthmark of a believer, a recognizable change in conduct. A recognizable change in conduct. Do you remember our verse over in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? It said, they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. What does that mean? Again, I want to say to you, I think what he's saying is it's just not the words of their lips, but it is the words of their life. Your life sometimes will speak louder than your words will. Your life sometimes will say more than your lips could ever drum up to say. Let me just look at you for a little while. Let me see if I see the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. Let me see if I see the presence of the Holy Spirit of God living in your life. Let me see the reality of a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. A surrendered life, surrendered to Him. Allowing Him to move in every moment and in every way. Let me see that. And if I see that, I'll know, because your life will speak louder than your lips sometimes. Okay. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, when a person experiences this conversion and he is born again and the Spirit of God lives within him, those old things are going to pass away and there are going to be some new things that are going to come into his life. And they're going to be noticeable and recognizable, in my opinion, in a very fashionable way in terms of the conduct. You're going to be able to see a difference in that individual's conduct immediately. You're going to see that he used to do some things like this. He's going to have repented. He's not going to do those things. He's going to do these things. Why? Because he's made a decision to. Well, that's part of it. He has chosen to. That's what repentance is, to change your mind about it. But not only that, it will be very difficult, we're going to see here in a minute, for him to take the Holy Spirit of a living God into the presence of some of those things that he used to do. There is going to be a recognizable change in his conduct from that standpoint. First of all, I want you to see that his conduct is going to be appropriate. Appropriate. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, which is right there in front of Revelation, not too far. 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3 says this, beginning at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Now the word purifies there means present tense. It's a present tense verb, meaning continual, habitual. In other words, everyone who has his hope fixed on him continually purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 4, everyone who continually practices sin also continually practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, Jesus, there is no sin. Verse 6, no one who abides in him continually, habitually, repeatedly sins. That's the verb tense I'm giving you. No one who continually, repeatedly sins has seen him or knows him. Verse 7, little children, let no one continually deceive you. The one who continuously practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. Verse 8, the one who continually practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has continually sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one who is born of God continually practices sin, because his seed continually abides in him, and he continually cannot sin because he is born of God. Born there is the perfect tense, meaning that something took place in the past that has present results. In other words, the conversion experience back in 1978 is still having present day results today. And what is that present day result? That present day result is this, is that I cannot continually, habitually, as a pattern of life, repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, sin, 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 sin. That if I am truly born again of God, having had a conversion experience that is real and genuine, then I will continually, habitually, as a pattern of my life, repeatedly, perform deeds of righteousness. I will continually practice righteousness in that regard. Verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. How do you know which ones are the children of God? How do you know which ones are the children of the devil? They have birthmarks. Just look for their birthmarks. What are the birthmarks? There's going to be a genuine conversion experience. There's going to be a recognizable change in conduct from what it used to be. Their deeds are going to be appropriate. If they're of the devil, they're going to be appropriate for the devil. They're going to be acts of sin. If they're of Jesus, of righteousness, they're going to be acts of righteousness. Now remember, we're not necessarily talking about those bad things, murder, murder, murder. Immorality, 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 day after day after day. It could be something as simple as bitterness or hatred or unkindness or any of those things. Lying. Any of those things that we don't want to call sin, those are just idiosyncrasies. Those are just some of my traits. Watch out. I'll tell you what your traits ought to be. Your traits ought to be like Him. Because you're born of Him. You ought to look like your daddy. I've got my Father's eyes. My sons have my eyes. See, do you have your Father's eyes? See? Okay, look at verse 10. For the children of God and the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and the one who does not love his brother. In other words, if you find somebody who just hates everybody, look out. Maybe now that they've not had a genuine conversion experience. Now, can we commit sin? Sure we can. But do we practice it? No, we don't. You understand the difference between the two? John chapter 3. You remember when we looked up over there in John chapter 3 and we talked about Nicodemus and he said, you know, what must I be? And he said, you must be born again and that kind of stuff. Right down, as you go down in John, when you pass John chapter 16 and he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then you come to verse 19 and 20 and 21 and He says this, and this is the judgment, that the light is coming to the world, talking about Jesus. And men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil, and they didn't want them revealed. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Verse 21, but he who practices continually, habitually, the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. In other words, the person who practices truth will come to the light so that his deeds can be manifested, so people can see that his deeds are not his deeds, but his deeds are of the Father. That they all initiated there, and that's where they started from that standpoint. Now, if you'll also look, you remember, don't look, but let me just tell you about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you remember we talked about the fact that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and I kept saying, now make sure you understand we're saved by faith. All right, that's in verse 8 and 9. Verse 10 says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we're saved by faith, and how do we demonstrate the fact that we have been truly converted between now and the time we get to heaven? How do we do that? You know how we do it? We do it by good works. How do you know that I'm truly born again? How can you see that? Is there any way you can see it? Well, my deeds will be appropriate. Okay? My deeds will line me up. If I'm conducting deeds of righteousness, I'm righteous. If I'm continually, habitually, as a pattern of my life, doing things that are not of righteousness, that are sin and lawlessness, guess what? I'm probably not born again. Now, not only are deeds appropriate, but his deeds are anointed. His conduct is appropriate. His conduct of an overcomer is anointed. In chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, he says this. In 1 John 2:27, it says this. He says, as for you, talking about the believer, the anointing which you received, in other words, that's when you were converted, from Him abides in you. The anointing abides in you, and you have no need for anybody to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you all about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, what is He saying? He's saying this. He's saying that the anointing of the Holy Spirit of a living God resides within the believer who has genuinely been converted. And that believer, that overcomer's conduct is going to be an anointed kind of conduct. And here's what I mean by that. Number one, first of all, that the overcomers are coached by the Holy Spirit, if you will. They are coached by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And they go to do something and the Holy Spirit of God is right there telling them, do this, do this. And they're sort of being coached and told what to do. If they're born again, a believer, if they've truly been converted, if they're an overcomer, if they're continually overcoming as a practice of their life. The overcomer is also going to be corrected by the Holy Spirit of God. That comes from John chapter 14, verse 16. Here's what I mean. He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. In that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Jesus said, I'll reveal myself to you. Over in John chapter 16, verse 8, he says this, and he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Let me tell you something. Not only does the anointing coach you and tell you what to do, when to do, and how to do it, but if you truly have the Holy Spirit of a living God dwelling within you, and you do something wrong, don't you worry about it. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be just like the referee that you see at a football game. That Holy Spirit of God is going to take the flag, and He is going to throw that flag, and He's going to say, penalty. You stepped out of bounds. You did something. He is our referee. The Holy Spirit of a living God is the umpire that God has given us, that if we do something wrong, then He will point it out to us so we can correct it. If a person has genuinely been born again of God, is truly an overcomer, and is going to receive all that has been promised in the book of the Revelation for he who overcomes, if he's truly been that, then you can book this, that the Holy Spirit of a living God is going to so conduct his life in such a way that he'll do what is pleasing to him. But if by chance he slips and falls, not as a practice of his life, but just that slipping and falling that we all do, the moment I step out of line, the Holy Spirit of God throws the flag, and the moment he throws the flag, he says, hold it, Bubba, right there. Don't go any further. I have the opportunity right there at that moment to repent of that, to turn from that, to confess that, to receive the cleansing of that, and then to pick right on up and go on. And it will not be the pattern of my life to deviate from the straight and narrow path that God would have me to go to, because the Holy Spirit of God won't let me do it. A recognizable change in conduct, which is appropriate, conduct which is anointed. And then also I want you to remember this, that the conduct of the overcomer is indeed rewarded. Now, we don't have much time to touch on this, but I'm going to just have to tell you what it is. What the Bible teaches is that good deeds are rewarded. If you'll turn in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. In Revelation 22, 12, he says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And there's a footnote on that particular phrase there. In other words, it could be read this way. To render to every man according to his works. In other words, what's going to happen? Everything that the overcomer does, everything that he does, is going to be rewarded one day. And the basis of our reward is what? It's our faith, isn't it? What's it say? The basis according to our works or deeds. Okay? Now, the overcomer, how are you going to know who's an overcomer? Well, he says he believes in Jesus Christ. I can't see his faith unless I see his faith demonstrated in what he says and what he does, in his pattern of his life. If his deeds and his attitude and his language is appropriate, if they're anointed, and I see him being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, I see him being convicted when he messes up, and we all do, and I see him repenting and turning from any of that kind of stuff, then I can bank it that it's going to be rewarded. I believe it's not only going to be rewarded here as he's talking about, yes it is, but I believe throughout all of these churches he kept saying to them over and over again that if you hear, in other words, if you have the ears to hear, you've been genuinely converted, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because why? I want you to correct yourself, get back online, so why? So I can bless you, so I can give you, can I work through you and do what I want to do through you, which could be a part of a reward also, in that sense of the word. From that standpoint. Now look at this. Look at chapter 20, just a couple of pages back. Look at chapter 20, verse 12. Chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, talking about the great white throne here, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according, every one of them according to their deeds. Now listen, not only is the overcomer rewarded for his deeds, but that person that is not an overcomer, that person that has truly not been converted, that person that is truly not a born-again child of God, he's going to be judged for his deeds. The overcomer is going to be rewarded for his deeds. The person that's not an overcomer is going to be judged for his deed. Now, over in 2 Timothy, write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. It basically says this. Paul talking to Timothy again. He says, "The Lord knows who are His, and because you are His, they should abstain from wickedness." But the Lord knows. Who knows who's truly an overcomer and who's not an overcomer? The Lord knows. He knows exactly who it is. Let me give you the third and final point real quickly. 1 through 3. The third one is not only is it a genuine conversion experience, it's a recognizable change in conduct. But number 3, it is an uncompromising commitment. An uncompromising commitment. And that commitment is to obedience, an uncompromising commitment to obedience. What he's saying there is this. He said they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. In other words, here's what I want you to see here is this. They were committed to obey God. Now, I want you to understand something about the book of the Revelation when it talks about the overcomers, and as a matter of fact, the whole book. You remember in chapter 1, verse 3, look at it real quickly. Chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to show you just a couple of verses and then we're going to close. Chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, what does he say? There's a blessing for those people who read, those people who hear, and those people who what? Heed. Now here's what I want you to see, is that not only do you read it, not only do you hear it, but you heed it. Turn to Revelation, look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. 22, verse 7. Jesus talking here, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of this prophecy of this book." In other words, what is he saying? Those who obey and do what I tell them to do. That's what I'm saying. No matter what the sacrifice is. Do you remember the church that was in Smyrna? You remember the church in Smyrna? You remember that what they did? He didn't have anything to reprove them for. But he said, now remember that there are going to be some that will come and get you, and they're going to take you and put you into prison to try you, and that you might die. But he said, now be faithful even unto death. And he said, I will give you the crown of life. Okay, you remember that? Turn to it real quickly. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. He says now, "But do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. How do you know who's an overcomer? One of the things, they are have an uncompromising commitment to obey God, no matter if it takes their life, because they know that they are truly overcomers because of the fact that even if they lost their physical life, they would still have their spiritual life. They would not suffer the second death at all, period, whatsoever. So what I'm saying to you is just simply this, is that in this book, what we're going to see is that not only is it important for us to understand who we are and how we can demonstrate that and how you can tell if there is a birthmark there, but there will also be within that overcomer that uncompromising commitment to obey the Word of God no matter what it cost. No matter what it cost. Now remember this, in order to obey it, you have to know it. And I'm so thankful that you're here. Man, I praise God for you that you've come to learn what does the Word of God say so that I can line up my life with it. Because the thing that you'll want to do is one of these days, you'll want to be like old Paul the Apostle. As he was coming to the end of his life, as he wrote that letter, that last will and testament to Timothy, the young man. And he said to young Timothy in chapter 4, verse 6, he said these words. He said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure has come. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." But he says, "In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You know who He's speaking to? The overcomers. Those people who have by faith have received Jesus Christ and then have demonstrated that faith that is within them by what they do on a continual, habitual pattern of their life is the works that reflect the faith that is within. So as they head toward heaven, even if they die, even if they die, their works carry on that they truly were genuinely converted, that they truly were an overcomer. And all of those promises that were given to the overcomer, all of those promises are His. Not because of what He did, but because of who He was. And because of who He was, He was able to do all that. And all of that stuff that was promised Him is promised Him because of who He is. He was genuinely born again, child of God. He was an overcomer. That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God.